We have an incredible gift, an absolutely astounding, astonishing. There simply aren't enough words in the English language to describe the greatness of the gift that we have, that our Lord Jesus gave us. I'm continually in awe about the things that he does and what he did. Having been a military man for part of my life, I understand what it is to be sent on a mission, and I understand what it means to sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed to accomplish that mission. That can be up to and including your own life. When I was younger, I always thought that Jesus sort of chose to come and save us. It's not what the Word says. The Word says he was sent by the Father. He was sent on a mission. And because he was so good at his mission, he became the only acceptable sacrifice for the remission of our sins. He kept his focus on the Father all of his life, even while hanging on a cross with nails in his arms and his legs. I couldn't do that. I don't know anybody that could, except him. A friend of mine who has a way with words once put it to me this way. He said, you know, I think shortly before the creation, God the Father and God the Son were perhaps sitting at the dinner table or whatever. The Father said, I'm going to build this world. I'm going to put people on it. I'm going to give them all to you. They're going to be yours to take care of. They're going to be for your glory. They're going to make you look good above all the heavens. But there's one little hitch. You're going to have to sacrifice your life for it. You're going to have to go to the cross and die so that they may live and join you. I don't know about you, if that was me at the table, I'd say, well, isn't there a plan B? Isn't there some way we could work this out where I don't have to do the dying part and get everything else? Jesus just looked at him and said, thy will be done, Father. Send me in, coach. I'm ready to go. Remarkable. Just remarkable. It just blows me away to even think about it today. And then they set about making the heavens, the universe, the world, us, the animals, and everything within. Did a fantastic job, too. I was just up in Berlin, Ohio, over the week for a couple of days. Weather was pretty miserable. It's cold, kind of overcast. But on Wednesday night, Valentine's night, we're heading down this little road going westbound. And the sky was golden, pink, purple hues. I thought to myself, you know, only God can make a sky like that. And he's still doing that for us, even though, let's face it, we don't deserve much. What a gift. What an incredible gift. Tonight I want to read from the 10th chapter of John. Emily, you'll appreciate this, having just taught a course on John. I remember once when I first started to get serious about my relationship with the Lord in life. I went to a man who I respected and felt like would be able to give me the information I was looking for, and the thing I wanted to know was this. You know, I asked him, I said, what books can I get to read? And because I want to know the Bible inside and out, and I want to be, you know, I want to really dig into it and find out what's going on. And I'm sure there's some good stuff, because he had this huge library that he sat in front of behind him. I don't know how many volumes of different books were back there, but well over 150, I'm sure. He just looked at me and he said, there's only one book you need to read. So for the next 6 months, the only thing I read was the stuff in red letters. One of the best times of my life. Opened my eyes. So we're going to read John 10 because it's in red letters. Jesus is going to tell us what kind of shepherd he is. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheep gate by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. It's me. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There was a time in my life there was no pasture in my life. It was empty. I was struggling, trying to figure out what to do and what I wanted. I wanted to know what the meaning of life was. When I entered the door, he let me find pasture. Where I can lie down next to the calm waters in the green grass in the warm sun and feel his hand on me. This is a gift for us all. It's not just for me. I'm older than every one of you, but that just means I've had a chance to be around him more. But I know for a fact that he is for all of us, yes, in every sense of the word. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Does that ring any bells with anybody? The thief does come, and he does intend to steal our joy. He intends to kill us at every opportunity he can. He wants to ruin our thinking. He wants us to be confused with who we are and how we stand within the Lord. And he'll do everything he can to see that happen. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep That's us. We're the other sheep. Unless you were born in Israel or from someone who was born in Israel. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge, look that word up in your lexicon, you're going to find out it means this mission I have received from my Father. We all have heard this before millions of times. Why do good things happen to bad, or why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know the exact answer to that, and I wouldn't try and give you some flippant answer, but I can tell you this. Bob alluded to it earlier today as we were talking. God does all things for the good. We might not see it. Or when you've lived long as I have, things happen to you years ago that all of a sudden you realize, now I know why he did that. And it turned out to be for my benefit. Never would have guessed that. It's because he's so much smarter than us. So omniscient. Every day that you get up, first thing you should think of when you get up in the morning is something like, thank you, Lord. You are mine and I am yours. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And you know what else? There is nothing that can separate you from him. Nothing. Satan can throw all the fiery darts he wants. He can muster up all of the nasty things that he can think of, and it won't make any difference. Because Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Not going to happen. Now, there have been times in my life when I was wondering, hey, where are you? In fact, I was dumb enough to say, where'd you go? Only to realize that he never left. It was me that left. I'm the one that went somewhere. It's no fun, but it happens. It's going to happen to each one of you guys. It's going to happen to me some more. I wish it wouldn't, but it does. But the one thing we can count on is even when it does, he will not forsake us. Amen. When I stood before the major in the Marine Corps and raised my right hand, he asked me to take an oath. And I took that oath. And I swore that I would do whatever they told me to do, whenever they told me to do it, and do so with as little complaint and problem as I could. I had no idea what I said when I said it. 6 years later, I had a pretty good idea. Well, Jesus has made a pact, an oath with us. So you come to me, you ask, and I'm yours forever. You will reign with me in eternity. It's one of the reasons why I really like that song, God, You Are. The one verse that makes me tear up almost every time is, you still saw eternity in me. Do you realize that God sees eternity in each every one of you? He's not looking at you today, tomorrow, the rest of your life. He's looking at you for eternity. He's building a mansion if he hasn't already got it done for you. And he can't wait for you to be there so that in any given time he can just stop by, have tea, coffee, whatever, relax. and be there for you. Even today, when we mess up, he goes to the Father and he says, "It's really okay, Dad. He's one of mine. He'll get it. He's coming along. I haven't lost him. You gave him to me, and I will not lose him." It's important as Christians that we realize that deep within us every day. Because if we do that, the light that he is, that removes the darkness, shines forth from us, whether we realize it or not. Another good friend of mine was telling me a situation that was going on at his work, and things didn't go exactly the way he wanted it to, and things hadn't been going well. Company was bought out by another company, and there was just all kinds of stuff going on, and it was really a tough time. And he said, I finally lost it, and I went to talk to my supervisor, boss, whatever, and, you know, complain and let him know. He said, "I'm walking down the hallway to go do that." He said, "I got about halfway," and he said, "I realized, whoops, flesh, flesh, flesh." He said, "My fleshlight was going off, bang, bang, bang." So there was no love there. There was no Christ there. There wasn't any light. It was all darkness, all flesh. I asked him, I said, "Well, what do you think caused you to think of that as you were walking down the hall?" He said, "He that lives in me is greater than anything else." He said, "I turned around, went back, picked up my stuff, went about my job." That's why it's important for us to remember, even in those times when we don't like what's going on, and I'll grant you right now, there's a lot not to like. Doesn't matter, because we're with him and he's with us. No matter what happens, our future is locked in. We have a binding contract. Cannot be broken. It's called a unilateral contract. It means it's all one-sided. All we have to do is show up. He does the rest. It's great. I could go on in John because Jesus continually is telling him, "Hey, I'm the guy." Just an aside, one of my prayers recently has been for Israel. Wonder why. But one of the prayers that I pray is that this is one of the premier times in Israeli history for many, many, many Israelis to come to know Jesus as the Messiah. So I've been praying that, you know, Lord, snag as many as you can get. Let them go through their Old Testament and see where Jesus is represented and prophesied about and how he met every single one without exception. And that he was the true king they had been waiting for. Just not the king they thought they had or the one they thought they needed, but a better one. A one that brought them something they could never get under the law. Freedom. Seems like a dichotomy to be a slave to Jesus and be free. But it is. It works that way. In Ezekiel, there's a real short verse, chapter 35, verse 10. But basically, the princes of Edom and all the bad guys, the Philistines, the Edomites, we could go through all the mites, but they were all there. And they were looking at the land that God had given was going to give to Israel, and there was nobody there. And they said, "This will be easy pickings. We'll just go in and take over this." Except there was one thing they forgot, because Ezekiel 35:10 says they were happy to do that, although the Lord was there. Think about that for just a second. They were going to go in, waltz in, just own the place, take over, set up new cities, plunder the land for whatever they could get out of it, etc. There's only one problem. The Lord was there. They didn't know the Lord. And as it turned out, it didn't work out their favor too well. When I am attacked by a person, by circumstances, by evil, by whatever, but the Lord is there. You may think I'm a pushover. You may think you can take me. You may think you can have me. And you might even do it. But you know what? The Lord is there. Good luck. Because even if you slay me, I'll still bless him. And you're going to get yours. I'm not a vengeful person, but I have had to tell people, you can mess with me if you want, but I'm giving you fair warning, it will not bode well for you at some point. Because it's true. This was written in the 18th century. I love this part. Edom's princes saw the whole country left desolate and counted upon it as easy conquest. But there was one great difficulty in their way, quite unknown to them. The Lord was there. And in his presence lay the special security of the chosen land. Whatever may be the machinations and devices of the enemies of God's people, there is still the same effectual barrier to thwart their plan. The saints are God's heritage, and he is among them and will protect his own. This assurance grants us comfort in our troubles and spiritual conflicts. We are constantly opposed and yet perpetually preserved. How often Satan shoots his arrows against our faith, but our faith defies the power of hell's fiery darts. They are not only turned aside, but they are quenched upon its shield. For the Lord was there. Our good works are subjects of Satan's attacks. A believer never yet had a virtue or a grace that was not the target for hellish bullets. Whether it was bright and sparkling, hope or warm, and fervent love, or all-enduring patience, or zeal flaming like coals of fire, the old enemy of everything that is good has tried to destroy it. The only reason why anything virtuous or lovely survives in us is this: the Lord was there. If the Lord is with us through life, we do not need to fear death. For when we come to die, we will find that the Lord is there. Where the billows are most tempestuous and the water is most chill, we shall feel the bottom and know that it is good. Our feet shall stand upon the rock of ages when time is passing away. Friend, from the beginning of a Christian's life to the end, the only reason he does not perish is because the Lord was there. When the God of everlasting love shall change and leave his elect to perish, then may the church of God be destroyed. But not until then, because it is written, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord was there. Amen. Amen. May seem a little dark. Waters may seem a little troubled. Questions may arise. Never forget, Christian, the Lord was there, and he will never leave.